I thank you for the introduction. I'm glad to be introduced as Joanna's father. Those of you that remember her, I'm sure the things that you loved about her, think of those when you think of me. I'm thinking that those are the traits that I passed on. Let's imagine. I wish Josh and Joanna were here right now so I could pick on Josh a little bit in this same note. But now we have appreciated they moved up to Minot to be with us and work. There was a couple of reasons we were there. We think that was one of them. And the other was that there was plenty of work up there at the time in his line of work, and he came to do that as well. We sure appreciated their participation and the blessing that they were to the assembly there in the 2 or 3 years. Now, maybe you knew or didn't know yet, but they've moved on from Minot. They've moved southeast about 3-hour drive to Valley City, North Dakota. And there was an aging little assembly there that has received a shot in the arm from now one of my sons and two of my daughters have all moved there. And then recently, as of while we speak now, Josh's parents, Phil and Tammy Kleiman, moved up from Omaha to Valley City. So you can pray for that little church, I guess. Maybe for more reasons. They will all be a huge blessing there, and that work will thrive, I'm sure. I'm a little nervous, I might as well admit it, for several reasons. Not the least of which is because I want to speak on a subject, gifts. The gifts of God, what we usually refer to as spiritual gifts, although I want to think about that a little bit. And the reason I'm nervous about it is because I want to go a different direction than what you probably have heard in the past. Now, I am generally old school, orthodox, traditional, you know, all the way down the line, very conservative. So I am in agreement with the old adage that if it's new, it isn't true, and if it's true, it isn't new. Nevertheless, having said all of that, I'm going to take a divergent view and approach to this subject. I think it's not new. I think it's always been in the book, but somehow it's been missed. I really do. I think there's some crucial elements that somehow got missed in this topic and has left the church, most of us, in a bit of confusion concerning gifts. For example, if I were to ask you, what is your gift? You know, that most of us would hesitate, or maybe more than hesitate, if you're like any other group that I've ever been around. That is a little bit of a intimidating kind of a question. So, I want to quote 2 Timothy chapter 2, not the whole chapter, one verse, and I don't want you to turn there, because it's just a preface here. And he says there, consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in all things. That's how I'd like to preface what I want to say. Consider what I say, because it's going to be different. I'm going to ask that you, what you have known or learned or heard or understood about spiritual gifts, just kind of set that aside for a second and let's take a fresh look. And then if you don't like it, what I have to say, you can throw it all away and pick up your old package of goods and put it back in place. And there'll be no harm done. There are three, I think we're all aware, there are three major texts in the New Testament that talk about gifts from God. It's what we call spiritual gifts. And then I would say there's two minor texts as well, but we won't have time to get to them. In fact, that's a huge problem. We won't be able to cover three major texts. That's obviously, that would be impossible. especially the way I go about covering texts. But not being able to cover it all, then I am saying ahead of time that when I'm finished, there will be some open-ended questions there we were thinking about earlier. There will be some details that must be skipped over and left behind for further study later, for your own personal study, or however you want to communicate on that. I will try, first of all, I have two goals that I want to accomplish if we can get it done this morning, and it's going to be a challenge. The first one, I will try to demonstrate that there is a difference from list 1, 2, and 3, these three major texts. There's a difference of the spiritual gifts from one to the other. They're completely different. You cannot combine them. If you try to combine them, you're left with real confusion. You might say there's a basket of fruit there, and all fruit is the same. Well, if apples, oranges, and bananas may all be fruit, but they are very different fruits. And I'm going to suggest that the gifts that are listed in the three major texts that we always turn to, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4, those are the three major texts. And that's no surprise to anybody, right? We're all on the same page with that. They're different, each of them. And I want to demonstrate that difference and document that. That has some profound implications to what we do with and how we apply the fact of gifts and what gifts that we have. And if you track with me and agree with me through the talk this morning, which is unlikely, that you'll completely go along with everything I say. I doubt it. But if you did, by the end of the talk, we would all, without a doubt, know what gifts we possess. Now, I will say that. That's a brave statement, and I do not take it back. We would all know, without any question anymore, settled, done, we'd know what gifts we possess and which we don't. You dare me on that one? 1 Corinthians, I think, came first in chronology, timeline. I think he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians before Romans, I think, and certainly before Ephesians, I believe. And so we'll start there at that beginning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As I mentioned, three major texts that deal with gifts. And the key to understanding, the key I think that has somehow been missed, is right in the lock, so they say, the old proverb. The key is right in the door for understanding and getting a handle on these gifts. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, to avoid, first of all, you know how he begins this whole subject. The whole subject has to do with the fact that we are a spiritual people. We're not a carnal or physical people. In Christ, once we are believers in Christ and born again, we are a spiritual people. And we have left the old, dead, dumb, speechless idols and idolatry of the Gentile world. We've left idolatry, the deadness of that, to now we interact with the living God. And the living God interacts with us. That's an amazing, wonderful thing. Never get used to that. And God Himself is involved in what we're doing in our lives and in our assemblies. Yes? Personally involved. And that is crucial to us and wonderful. And a fact that can be demonstrated over and over throughout the Scriptures and, praise God, in our experience. So he begins then I'll begin with verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities, I better follow my text here, Chloe. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And I think that this diversities and differences and diversities, they're all the same word in the Greek, but they changed it a little bit, I think, to make it read better. Verse 6 says, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. He begins with that note in verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And that's where, and also from verse 1, the translators help there now concerning spiritual gifts. That's really kind of where we get where we have locked on to that term, spiritual gifts. There are other places in the Bible where it speaks of Paul wanted to give a spiritual gift to the Romans and different places like that. But again, I want to demonstrate that there are differences in these texts. That's what I'm saying is the beginning here. Verse 7 then starts out with these words, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And he goes on to lists, and in this text, there is a list of nine different things that the Spirit of God has used, to manifest His presence and His working amongst the people of God as they gather together. Nine different things there, and I think the text would also, the Greek word, the use of the word another, it's another, 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 to another, to another, to another. There's two different Greek words there, so that list of nine could actually break up into three sub-lists. But let me just note these things so I can keep myself on track. I'll just note here, the text itself is 1 Corinthians 12. And one of the first things we note there is that in this text there are nine items. There are nine items, which I'm going to just say 2, 5, and 2. They break up like that, actually. That would be significant if we were going to study this passage and these gifts, but we're not. We don't have time to cover them all, I said, and I want to go to a different one, actually. But that's the first one listed, and there are nine there. The next thing he says, and he in verse 4 says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And then in verse 7 he starts to detail the diversities of gifts by the same Spirit. He begins to detail them, and that's where he comes up with the lists. And so these gifts then were, according to verse 7, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So the giver of these gifts is the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. No one can debate that. The text is clear and obvious and straightforward. If we were going to, and if you had enough fingers, maybe you would like to, keeping your finger here, flip over to Ephesians chapter 4, and it'll be clear why I go there first in a second. Ephesians chapter 4 is one of the other major texts that are used in the Scriptures, the New Testament. It teaches how God has gifted us. Verse 7, it says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And then these beautiful words, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. I would love to spend the whole time on those two verses. That is, the meditations there are staggering and beautiful. It's speaking about, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ, who descended for our sakes, as we were talking about in the earlier meeting. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he descended first, but now has ascended all. He has risen again from the dead and ascended up far above all heavens. He is the one who has now been given the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so we have the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one now that is giving gifts to men. Verse 11, and he, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and so forth. And so we have our second text here is Ephesians 4. And in Ephesians 4, this group, this listing here is five things. If there's no other difference, there's that much. And the giver in this case, the giver in this text is the Lord. Christ, the Lord. I put down Lord because I think that the emphasis is on His Lordship. But there's a different giver, maybe you noticed, than what we had here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, we'll continue to think about that a little bit. There's other differences, and we'll highlight them in a bit. He gives, and I would like to spend the whole time on this text as well, to talk about the strategy of the Lord, the risen Lord, as He is building His church. When we're talking about the church here, we're talking obviously about the universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ that began at Pentecost and has not yet ended. And we are a part of, a small part of, but a part of, a vital part of what His work is in this age. The risen Lord has given to this church, extending these now 2,000 years, gifts. And He lists these five. These five gifts are listed. We'll note some more about them in a little bit. Then the other text that are going to look at and probably spend more time on eventually, hopefully, is Romans chapter 11 or 12. In Romans chapter 12, we have here the apostle beseeching the Romans believers to offer themselves like a living sacrifice on the altar because of the mercies of God that they have received, and thereby avoiding being conformed to this world, but instead to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. They begin to experience, to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we have the will of God is in focus, the believer entering into the will of God. And then it goes on to say that there's some things to be that are important about this. I say in verse 3, he says, the grace given to me, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, which is this exhortation in verse 3, keeps us both humble and avoiding the problem of pseudo-humility or feeling like we're inferiority, an inferiority complex. But then he goes on to say in verse 4, let me read verse 3. For I say unto you, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, that word could be translated function. We do not have all the same function or job or. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one of us members one of another, having then gifts differing and so forth. He goes on to detail those gifts. The giver here, who is, well, this is, I'll put my, fill in my details here, Romans chapter 12. In this list, if we were on, go on to read them, and we will later, there are seven things. There are seven items listed. And in these, and the giver here, as I look at this text, I discover, strangely enough, and these generally are the first ones we think of when we think of spiritual gifts, along with 1 Corinthians 12. I mean, we actually try and combine them all, but it doesn't work, as we will soon see. These gifts, the Spirit of God actually is not personally named in this chapter. He didn't He isn't named here. I'm going to submit to you that the giver here is God, who has dealt to every man the measure of faith and given us gifts, then that by that faith we can function within the body. The functioning of the believers in the body of Christ according to how God has gifted. Now, if you remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I said the key for understanding what I think has been somehow missed is right there in the door of that 1 Corinthians passage. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And we notice here that 1 Corinthians 12 will detail the gifts, and the giver there is the Holy Spirit. And then there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And we saw that in Ephesians 4, you know, there are five things listed there, or five gifts listed there, and it's the Lord is the giver in that text. Do they somehow represent administrations, perhaps? Because the third thing it says is there are diversities of operations. Operations is it's workings. It has to do with the actual, well, let's just say functioning. It's the functioning things that goes on. And there it is God that gives for the functioning. And we noted in Romans chapter 12 that, interestingly enough, it was God that was the giver of the functioning gifts, or the gifts for function. Just for a second, let's think about these on another level here and see if we see any other significant changes. What really is the purpose of each of these gifts that is, as they're given, as stated in these texts? If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we were going to go with verse 7, we kind of left off there. You'll see that the function of the gifts, or the purpose, the intent of the gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the Holy Spirit was going to give was to manifestation of the Spirit. In other words, there was some evidence, something that could demonstrate the fact and operation, that the person of the Holy Spirit was in fact personally involved as the believers were gathered together. He was seen in the midst. You can't see him with your eyes, but we do see there are evidence, and he lists what some of these evidences of the Holy Spirit was. So the purpose of these gifts, in front of everybody, I can't even spell my own name. But anyway, the purpose of these gifts is to manifest the Holy Spirit. His presence and working. You've got to remember, in these early days, as the church was developing, if we can call it that, after Pentecost. And in fact, it was so important to demonstrate the fact and presence of the Holy Spirit that God really moved things on Pentecost, didn't he, when he sent the Holy Spirit. There was a big sound. There was signs evident to your eyes. There was speaking, though they spoke in tongues that they didn't know. I mean, there was no doubt about this. The Spirit of God had come. And it's been... And so these gifts that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, apparently, well, that's what it says. This is how he would manifest himself. Well, that's an important, that has its purpose, doesn't it? Now, and if we were to study this, we would, you know, there's a lot of things that leads us to, a lot of thinking, a lot of discussion that could lead us to, but we're not going to right now. If we remember Ephesians chapter 4, and we find out what is the purpose of these gifts. And these gifts, very quickly, there's five of them, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Those five gifts that Christ gave to the church. And what are they for? Well, in verse 12 it says they are for the perfecting of the saints. That's what they're for, to perfect the saints. That has a very specific purpose identified for us in the text. And to try and mush these together as all spiritual gifts in one master list, you can see how things could get a little confused. So, these five gifts were given to the church for the perfecting of the saints, so that when the saints are perfected, they will carry on the work of the ministry, and the intent of that is that the whole body will come together in unity. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so Christ had in mind, the Lord had in mind as He gave these five gifts, that the maturing, the perfecting, the full rounding out of the saints so that they can carry on the work of the ministry which would edify the body and bring it to its full stature in Christ. That's what we're talking about. So I put down here, I didn't put down anything. I put down verse 12. Perfecting of the saints. We'll just put it perfecting. That's what I'll do. This was verse 7. This is verse 12 of that text. We read that in Romans, but I don't want to just jump right back to Romans chapter 12 right now, just reference it in our minds, because we read that and we saw that, and I already mentioned it as I was talking earlier, the purpose of those gifts was for the functioning of the body, for each of us to function within the body. That's what that purpose was. The intention was our function in the body. And that is why God gave the gifts that He gave, those seven things, so that each of us, being different in as members of the body, might function, and that would be a good thing if we all functioned. Wouldn't that be a great thing? And then let's look at another interesting comparison of these gifts that helps us again think through this reality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if these gifts that are listed there are to demonstrate beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Holy Spirit is at work in our midst, it seems obvious to me, isn't it obvious? Those gifts are going to be supernatural. If those gifts could be duplicated by just our daily routine, it wouldn't be manifesting anything, except that we did our daily routine again. No, these gifts obviously stand out in front of us and say, we can identify the Spirit of God in our midst by this. So the nature, I'll put that down as my next comparison, the nature of these gifts. These are supernatural gifts right there. Ephesians chapter 4, remember the gifts that were given there. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Those are individuals, which I'm sure you've noted that before. Those are men. It's not the gift of evangelism. There is no such thing. The evangelists took the gifts that they had and used them in evangelism. Evangelism is not a gift. It's a work. Do the work of the evangelist, says the Apostle Paul to Timothy. It's a work. It's never dropped in anybody's lap. When you're trying to convince naturally antagonistic to the truth in the darkness, minds blinded by Satan, and encouraged and held in, as it were, under bondage to sin, when you're trying to bring that person to see the truth of the gospel, that's not going to be just an easy drop-in-your-lap thing. No, it never is. It is always a travailing So just that's a side note. Evangelism is not a gift, it's a work. Whatever gifts you have, do the work of evangelist using that package that God has given you, because He has a special place for you in your package to affect somebody in your special way in the work of evangelism. It's a work. Oh, and that's an aside. Did I say that? These are men. The nature of these gifts, these are not things that are given. These are men that are given to the church. You might look at it like this. We are soon, and all of us are, I suspect, if you're like me, I mean, we're soon going to have an election in this country and put a new president into place. I mean, be that as it may. But the fact is, when he's in place, or she, or whoever it happens to be, is in place, they will do what? They will select cabinet members. They will delegate authority. They will pick individuals that they put in place strategically to accomplish their agenda. Our risen Lord Jesus Christ selected and picked and put in place men, women, if you will, I mean people, men in place as his cabinet members. Think of him as the head, which he is, the CEO, if you will, of this organism, and he has selected a cabinet member. And the apostles there's very specific requirements to be an apostle, and it's pretty hard to do them to accomplish them now. But anyway, again, we're not talking about this text today. Just catching the detail, the differences here. They are men that were put in place like cabinet members, selected to do to function in a certain way or to accomplish a certain goal in an area as the church expanded. The apostles opened up new ground, as it were. They went to a new place. And then in their wake and oftentimes working with them, the prophets were in place to teach the truth of the New Testament and establish churches in these places. And now we have, like you would call maybe a beachhead in a new territory established. From these beachhead locations now, evangelists in the area and in that neighbor and in that region are working with the gospel. And as each little body that springs like a crabgrass, maybe that's the wrong analogy. Each little body that springs from this great work has pastors and teachers to establish and confirm and continue the work. And that's been the Lord's glorious strategy. And so these are men and not things. In 1 Corinthians or in Romans chapter 12, they were things for functioning in the body. And as we look at them, I think you will see that these are abilities that God gives. And the debate has been over the years, I don't know who was all debated it. Usually I hear it said that spiritual gifts are not natural talents. Well, I just want to, this is one of those areas where I want to beg to differ directly and in the face of that idea. At least in this list of gifts. These abilities are precisely the way God has formed us. And He has formed us, He's formed you like you are. Me, I know it's hard to imagine, but He actually made me in a certain measure the way I am so that I plug in where I am in a certain way. He needed a Peter to stand up at Pentecost and say in their faces, "You murdered the Messiah." He needed a John to do a whole different character, a whole different personality of ministry. He needed a James. He made these people. He made us. He made you and formed you in a marvelous way with a purpose, with an acceptable and perfect will of God for you. If he didn't take your personality away when he saved you, He enhanced it with purity and goodness and light and glory. And so I would say, yeah, you could say they are spiritual. They're not natural because God made us. He gave you, maybe He gave you blue eyes. You could call them spiritual too because they came from God. But I'm saying they're also, you know, that calling these spiritual gifts only leads to a little bit of confusion because of all that has been said about gifts in the past. And so that's why I kind of try and avoid that now. These are what we want to focus on, these things. I should just make one last or final for my chart comparison here, the duration of these gifts. Because I think it's significant if you go on to study this along these lines. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when the Holy Spirit gave one of those gifts that demonstrated the fact that He was there and working, when it was done, it was done. You did not get a quality. You're not given a quality of life or a style of ministry. You weren't given that. It was impressed at the time to meet that need at the moment. The apostle Paul or Peter, they were not healers. Though the Holy Spirit gave them that gift of healing in various times, and sometimes it seemed prolifically, but that did not make them an all-time healer. Every time they were going to heal anybody, it had to be the Spirit of God working. Every time that these are used, were used or given, it was for the sake of manifesting the Spirit of God's presence. It wasn't for the sake of making a hero Christian out there serving in some supernatural method. It's not like that. So these gifts, all their duration really only lasted as long as it took to use them. Immediate. Is there two M's in immediate? Okay. Immediate use, and then you waited on the Spirit of God for the next need as it came along. They are never institutionalized, as you will, or stuck in somebody. And the person, if you look at the text of 1 Corinthians 12, the one that's in charge of these gifts was always the Holy Spirit. He gave them and divided them severally as He wills, it says, as the Spirit of God intent willed it. It was not under the control of the recipient of that gift, but under the control of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, now these apostles, they're gone now. Or are they? They're not far from us, are they? What Christ gave us by the apostles and prophets, we still thrill in the teachings and the ministry of these gifts. These gifts were given to the church for the whole church age. And without any further ado, I'm going to leave that. Now, these gifts right here, I'm going to suggest are for the whole life of the believer. If you follow my thinking on that. Turn over to Romans chapter 12 then, please. What time is it? Is there a clock around? It's over there. How far do I go? I got... Okay, good. We got about 8 minutes yet? And I can steal a couple? Romans chapter 12, if you will, please. I just want to... The second thing I had hoped to do and wanted to be able to do, if you're tracking with me this far... Good. If you never get anything else from what I say, at least please notice the clear distinction that the Word of God makes in the gifts that He has given, and study them in that light. That changes a lot of things for us in our practical application of these things, and I believe clears up a huge cloud of confusion. I believe. But, you know, so study them in that light. I think you'll find that this holds water. It stands. It's a test of careful exegesis. But I want to tear you away from the sensational and into the mundane, if you will, of Romans chapter 12. These are not supernatural, I said. I suggested. Maybe you won't agree with me on that. You might not, but these are the mundane functioning whereby we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for us and for our lives and for our... And by the way, as soon as we're entering into the concept of what is the will of God for me, the Spirit of God takes us directly into the context of the local church. Because that's where God would have us serve. That's what's important to God. That's where He is focusing all His effort and intentions in the world today. How I function as a part of the body of Christ is of paramount importance to God. Let me just, for example, in the book of Galatians or Genesis, in one chapter, God tells us how He created the vast universe. And shrink that down even further to five words to describe how He made the stars also. Billions and billions and quadrillions and who knows the number of the vast, unimaginable orbs of light and glory, each glorious one from another in their own special way, lighting the whole of the heavens for us to learn and teach us many. All of that vast creation passed over with five simple words. He made the stars also. But you come to chapter 12 of in this book of 50 chapters, one chapter on creating the universe, and 39 chapters on creating a nation of people called the children of Israel. He starts with Abraham in chapter 12 and just tells us all about them. Or you might even focus further. Half of the book seems to focus in on one man named Joseph, who wasn't even in the line of the Lord Jesus, but he was like the Lord Jesus. He was like the Lord Jesus, and God spends, you know, half that important book. Now he could have dispelled all this nonsense of evolution, all this ridiculous ideas that so-called science has come up with. He could have dispelled that quickly with a couple dozen chapters or maybe another book. But God is far, far, far more interested. This is what John Phillips said, I suppose, 35, 40 years ago when I was hearing him. He said, God is far, far, far more interested in making saints than He is in making stars. I suppose it's about this big in most of us. In me, it might be a little less. A little brain that's in your head. That is way, way, way more important than the sun that's shining out here. What God would do in your... how He wants to capture your mind. I don't think God is... You don't see any scripture that says God is personally involved in the conference on global warming, for example, or any other kind of world conference, environmental things, and whatever else is going on the world stage. That is so, so, so important. But He is. He is interested. The scripture says He is interested in your closet. In that secret place where you bow the knee. When you get down before Him and seek Him in prayer, He's there to hear it. Our Father who seeth in secret. He's looking in your closets, waiting to hear your voice and waiting to hear your requests. And if He has to, He'll move the whole earth. He'll rebuke kings for your sake. We have examples of that in the Scripture, when He has done just that for His people. That's what's important. What you're doing here this morning, that is more important than anything else going on in this country. That's more important than whoever Nick is or whatever the election is going to be. What happens here is the crucial issues. You know, God will set the stage on this earth for what He's got planned, and He'll take care of that. You don't have to worry about that. He doesn't even need your vote to get it done. He will set the stage on it. You don't have to worry about what you have to worry about. What we need to be thinking about, what we need to be on line with, this perfect will of God that plugs us into the local assembly in such a way that we function so that we can come to that Revelation chapter. Let me get it quick here. We can arrive to this right here, Revelation chapter 19 and it's right here. I know it is. And verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. His wife has made herself, get ready. I mean, our business now is the readying of the bride of Christ. You can remember the story out of the book of Esther. These young women were given some time, and it seemed to me in the text it seemed like an awful lot of time, but you know, sometimes it takes time. They were given time, and they were given all the creams and powders and colorants and whatever else is required. The whole resource of the palace of the king was at their disposal. Whatever they needed, the chamberlain was told to supply, so that when they came into his presence, they could be pleasing to him. The bride, the wife of the Lamb, is busy in this day and age right now, and it does seem like a long time, but she's making herself ready. What are you doing? What are you doing? What am I doing? What part am I playing in the beautification of the bride? That's a good question to ponder, isn't it? What part am I playing in the beautification of the bride? Boy, that's going to just about eat my time. But I wanted to just touch on these gifts because they need to be looked at in the context of our human abilities, of the way that God has formed us. I like to think of them like a recipe that God has used, and He gave each of us a different mixture. He gave us according to the measure of the gift of faith, it says. He meted out to us. You got a cup of this and a pinch of that and a tablespoon of this and a teaspoon of that. I've got a little different recipe. I ended up with a little different recipe. I don't think He duplicated His recipes on any of us. He's infinite in His abilities to make us the way we need to be for His service and for His perfect will that He has outlined in His heart for us according to the great grace that God has. So let me just suggest an approach to these gifts. The first one listed is the gift of prophecy. Well, that one is also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But this is not the first word, if you are a careful student of the Scriptures. This is not the first word, only word. In fact, there's a lot of words that you really need to understand according to the context that they're found in. They're not the same every place they're used. There is a faith by which we come to Christ and receive salvation. And there is the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And there is, there's probably four or five different uses of that word faith for an example. Prophecy is not the same everywhere necessarily. And I'm going to suggest it's different here than it was over there. Now, always, it's still, you've got to have sense to language so that you're not just inventing new things here. No, it always has to do with the mind of God, the revelation of the mind of God, always, wherever it is. And prophecy is tested by the known revelation of the mind of God. In other words, by the scriptures, by the word of God. It always will conform to the scriptures. No matter, you know, it's not necessarily prophetic, or as I might put it this way, not necessarily a prediction of the future, but it can be. But it's not necessarily a prediction of the future. Only a very small part of the Old Testament prophets' proclamations actually predicted future events. The biggest part of what they had to say was warning the children of Israel of the present problem. And that judgment is just about ready to crash on their heads because they have departed. What have you done? Look at what you've done and repent and turn and so forth. That's the big burden mostly. It is not necessarily predicting a future event, but it can. But it is always conforming to the scriptures, because the scriptures now are the test of all prophecy. If I predict the future and it's in conflict with the scriptures, you probably are not going to believe me, are you? You got sense enough to reject that? Of course. The scriptures are the test of it. We do, though, have the Holy Scriptures, and to look at them and to study them, and if you give diligence in your study to the Scriptures, which I highly recommend, and I'm sure you're all doing, and God speaks to your heart by this great book, which He does. I read 1 Timothy chapter 3, written in the present tense. Maybe it's a perfect tense. I'm not really good on tenses in Greek grammar and stuff, or English grammar for that matter. But he says all scripture, he didn't say was given, which is true, of course. No one would question, no one would doubt that. But the real impact of that text is all scripture is given by God's breathing. And if you read your Bible and never hear the voice of God whispering to your heart, we'll read a little longer. He speaks to us through His Word. And if He doesn't, it just becomes a book. But He does, doesn't He? Speaks to our hearts. He inspires His Word, His Scriptures, to our hearts. We have the Scriptures. We have the Spirit of God in our hearts. Can we not say, "Thus saith the Lord"? Of course we can. Do we not predict future events when we say to our neighbor, if you don't ever trust in Christ, condemnation and judgment awaits you? And you can also say, thank God, if you will come to Christ, forgiveness and acceptance before God and eternal life can be yours, and you will be in heaven. Christ will come for us. We predict future events all the time, one to another, and it's a wonderful encouragement. Prophecy is nothing to be despised. It's a joy to talk to one another about the coming of the Lord and stir up that hope in our hearts again and again. Ministry is the second one. Serving. This is the application of grace to the needs of our everyday lives and to one another. But ministry certainly has a higher point than simply meeting needs. It isn't just to meet our needs. It uses meeting needs as a tool, actually, to accomplish the greater good of ministry, which we read in Ephesians chapter 4. Perfect the saints, prepare the saints so that they can do the work of the ministry unto what? The edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We build one another up. We draw, we unify and build up together in Christ. That is what ministry is. Not just trying to make sure that it, you know, we have, everybody has their needs met. But by meeting needs, by expressing love, by giving grace, we bind our hearts together. If prophecy, the first one on the list, was bringing in the wisdom or the mind of God on a subject, then ministry, you see, is the bringing in of the heart of God into the very center of our needs and our assembly. Those two stand at the head. I can't go on, can I? Teaching, what a beautiful thing teaching is. And teaching, you think, well, there's certain teachers and the rest of us should keep our mouths shut. Well, you know what? There's far more teaching done silently than is ever done audibly. My word, the heavens, which we've already hinted at, teach us vast volumes about the greatness and power and majesty of our God, without saying a word, says the Scriptures, but everywhere their language is heard. Yeah, don't. None of us do not teach. We're all teachers. We are all teachers. Better be careful you got your lesson plans ready, because there's people watching. There's kids watching. There's neighbors watching, listening, learning. Scriptures tells us that the angels are watching. And principalities and powers in the heavenly places are getting a lesson on the manifold wisdom of God as we gather together in this simple fashion and gather particularly, I think, around the emblems and remember the Lord and the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, and we proclaim the Lord's death until He come. The principalities and powers in heavenly places are scratching their heads and learning a vast lesson they could never get any other place. We are all teachers. What I'm doing is a fairly small part, a very tiny little piece of this business of teaching. And so, then, of course, we could go through the list one by one, and each one we would discover that they belong to all of us. You give. We all are givers. God loves a cheerful giver. He made us givers by giving to us the gift of His grace. Ruling might be one that you'd think, well, that's hard to understand. What does that mean? That really has to do with delegating and organizing. I'll just give you a simple example. You have, I imagine, a pot fellowship dinner, or whatever you call it, potluck dinner sometimes. Somehow or other, I've watched it happen, and it's just kind of cool. The people that are involved in getting all the food preparation and set out and so forth will generally default to one or two people to kind of give the gist of where things should be put on the table. You know, how's this going to be arranged? And they will generally just kind of almost naturally go and say, what are we seeing there? We're seeing somebody with some skills, recognized skills at organizing, and that's really all that's involved in ruling. That's it. I guarantee you what it's not. Ruling is not being in charge. The Lord Jesus says, that will not be so amongst the brethren. You are all brethren. There is no domination in this body except the head Himself. But what it is that beautiful grace of being able to organize and categorize and help things work smoothly. Otherwise, we just would bump into each other, and it would, you know, some of these chairs would be facing that way, some that way, and whatever else. You know, somebody has exercised this gift at one level or another. make sure that things happen the way they should happen. Does that make sense at all, what I've tried to go through here? This, I think, brings this list of gifts down to something that we can actually use. And God expects us to use it. We're supposed to function in the body. These belong to us individually. So I said I would tell you, if you would agree with me, which it's doubtful. I have been around a long time, and I haven't been agreed with very often. I mean, I've got a son that works, we work in construction together. I could just about, if I told him which way to go, you know what I'm saying. But if this makes some sense, you begin to realize that, hey, these are mine. I have all of these. I have all of these abilities at some level, some measure. And in some places and some times and some ways, I might be called upon to exercise this one or that one or the other. And I have an opportunity to develop this or that or the other in me, in my function in the body. I can plug in here and become useful in lots of different ways. I have this. You have it. I say. And I think I'm on track with the scriptures. You have these seven and can exercise according to the measure of the gift of faith. I've overstayed my time. You have exercised the gift of mercy already this morning. This close. Father, I thank you so much for your great grace to us. What a wonderful reality this great salvation is. And this little pilgrimage that we plod along on, sometimes with more and sometimes with less light and understanding of what we should and shouldn't be doing, while we plod along, how patient and how long-suffering your mercy and goodness to us, and you've opened the veil for us to come right in to the throne of grace, and we obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now we need that, but we thank you, O God, for your working in us and through us unto that great end, that amazing, wonderful purpose that you have. We just thank you for that we can be a part of this great work. So we ask for your blessing. Take away all the fluff that was not necessary this morning and lead us in the way of truth and righteousness for your name's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.